anybody need any notes? We have notes for you if you need them. Okay, I just want to ask you this question while the notes are being passed out. Who came the farthest yesterday? Who came from the farthest? You didn't come. Iowa. Michigan? I mean, you can't say that. If that's true, then Koji beats us all. Is it farther? Is it further? Is it
same.
Same? He's from Tokyo, though.
Maybe I am.
You're further. Okay, so is Tsubasa. We come from Japan. Top that one. Okay. Glad you're here today. We're going to be talking on our particular notes. We're on page one. We really made great progress in getting notes out last night. And we just really cranked these babies right out. Just not very fast, anyway. We were talking about what is evangelism. And now we're going to talk about what evangelism is not. And I think the train's coming, right? No, I'm kidding. Okay. That's an inside joke. Anyway, what evangelism is not. And so we're talking about evangelism. Think about it for a moment. When we talk about evangelism, we talk about evangelism walk. We're doing door-to-door. In fact, I'm excited about Brian's... This particular thing, survey method, fantastic way of doing evangelism. I mean, it's fantastic. A couple of things that really work on that is that you get to know the area. You get to know the people. It's outstanding. So I'm excited to hear what Brian has to say about that. And so praise God for that. It's outstanding. It's really good for an assembly, too. To have that, and that I have an actual friend. I have a friend that actually did this. He did the statistics and put it in Microsoft Excel to see what the statistics of his questions were. You know, like what's your religious beliefs, what's your ethnic background, etc., and put it in a spreadsheet. It was outstanding. Really good. So they got to know what was around them demographically, as well as religiously, as well as whatever, and to find out who's saved, who isn't, etc. It's really good. So I'm excited about that. That's coming up. Let's talk about what evangelism is not. A lot of people have a lot of differing views on what evangelism is and what it's not. So let's talk about what it's not. Okie doke? And let's talk about it. In other words, if you go, I have a question. Go ahead. You can ask that question. Don't hesitate. Okie doke? All right. And we'll try to answer the question. And if I start crying, you know that I will not answer the question. Okay. What evangelism is not? It's not a preaching of reform. It's in your notes here. So you can look at that. And if you, how many need a pen? Oh, there we go. Thank you, Tsubasa. Tsubasa's lending you his pen. And I got a pen here. Notice that I missed your head. And the marker wasn't even open. Marker. Okay, all right. It's not a preaching of reform. You feel picked on, my sister? Not yet? Okay. All right. It's not a preaching of reform, and the question is why not? Because people don't need reformation. They need regeneration. They need to be born again. I know guys who are reformed. I know guys, you know, I have a friend of mine, he stopped being an alcoholic. His family came to him and said to him, listen, you take another drink, you'll never see us. You'll never see your kids again, 9 kids. You'll never see the spouses, you'll never see the grandkids again. You understand? Take another drop of alcohol, you will never see us. He never went through the 12-step. He never went through Al-Anon. Never did methadone, none of that stuff. What he did was he just stopped. Does that make him saved?
No.
No. Doesn't make him saved at all. Then for 20, almost 30 years now, he's not taking a drop of alcohol. It's pretty high motivation, but that doesn't get them to heaven. And it's not reformation. And people look at, we look at this a lot of times, us Christians look at that and say, well, look at that guy's life. Look at that guy's life. How could he possibly be a Christian? I wonder if anybody said that about you. Anyway, look at that guy. Because we have these different standards like crazy, don't we? We say, well, look at that guy's life. Look at that guy's life. Look at him. Look at him. He chews. He smokes. What all these kinds of things. And so what is it then? It's not a reformation, but it's regeneration. B, it's not a discussion of Christianity as a way of life. It's not a discussion of Christianity as a way of life. Why is that? Because Christianity is a way of life only to those who are born again. Only to those who are born again Christians. So it's not a discussion of Christianity as a way of life. I mean, Christianity is the best way of living. I mean, there's no questions about it. It's really. But I got friends of mine who are missionaries in Germany. They have a little different view of how a Christian should live. Did you know that? They have no. They do. They have words that they can say that we would look at and go, ah! You know. And they have no problem because in their heart and in their mind, it's not taking the Lord's name in vain. It's cultural. So what we do, oftentimes what we do, and this is something that we need to understand, what we need to do is we need to, if I can just try to do this, if you can imagine something here, imagine like a circle, and this is what it means to be a Christian, being a Christian, okay? But sometimes we layer this with ethnic and social ethnic considerations like haircuts, the way a person dresses, the way, etc. And we layer that and say, well, that's what Christianity is. I remember one time I was in Brooklyn, New York. I had a whole bunch of students. And I took them to hear this preacher in New York City, and actually in Brooklyn. And the guy gets up and he screams in the microphone about we need to have Christian haircuts. I thought, what kind of haircut's that? Mine? I mean, mine's really off the ears. You know? And so what's a Christian haircut? And he was screaming as if this is what, if you really don't have this kind of a haircut, something's wrong with you. You know, something, are you even saved? I mean, that people are like this. You know, they have this standard of what a Christian is, and if you don't meet that standard in terms of the way you're living, then you're not a Christian. Now, is that true? And the big question we have to ask ourselves is, what does it mean for a person to be a Christian? When does a person pass from death unto life? That's a huge question. When we go, you know, when we go into the open air, or we go door to door or whatever, we're taking our lives in our hands. Sometimes. I don't, or maybe not in Rockford, but I've understood Rockford. But it's true. I mean, we do take our life in our hands sometimes. And I asked myself this question. We went into Cabrini Green one time, and I just tell you this. Cabrini Green is one of the toughest neighborhoods in Chicago. Cabrini Green. It's no longer there. I think they ripped it down, and Jane Burns, her domicile is gone. Anyway, that's a long time ago. She's former mayor of Chicago. Anyway, you know, we have this... We were going in and doing kids' meetings in Chicago from Moody Bible Institute. We're walking in. We used to wear ties, jackets. I mean, we're like, here we are, Christians, here we come. You know? And so we come walking in, and the squad car with a sergeant, I think he was a sergeant, pulls up next to a Chicago Police Department. He pulls up next to us in his squad car, and he goes, what are you guys doing? You know, we got a big sketchboard, and we're going into Cabrini Green, and all white, and we're going into a not so white. And we're walking in, and they go, he goes, what are you guys doing? I said, well, we're going to do kids' meetings. He said, go home. I said, no, we're not going home. Why are we going home? He goes, go home. It's dangerous. Then he told me about how the paramedics get robbed when they let all their drugs by the, you know, false calls and all this in the buildings. Yeah, it's really amazing where they live, and how they would call them up in the elevator, stop the elevator, and at gunpoint rob the paramedics of all their drugs and all this kind of stuff. And they say, well, You know, so he said, go home. I said, well, you know, and then when you're hearing this stuff, your theology kicks in. And you're going, let's see, angels, is this worth it? Is, you know, all this stuff is happening microsecondly in your mind. And I'm thinking to myself, microsecondly, which was like amazing, I'm thinking to myself, is this worth it? And then I'm thinking, well, he says, just go home. I said, no, we're going to go in. We're going to do a kids meeting. I mean, this kids are dying and going to hell. We need to reach them. And so he goes, I didn't say that to him. This is what I'm thinking. And I thought, well, we've got angels. He said, well, let me tell you something. He said, you go in. You have problems. We're not helping. We're not coming in to help you. That's when you start really thinking about angelology. You know? And you go, we went, okay. I said, okay. But it got me thinking, what am I willing to die for? You know, what am I willing to die for? I better know what the gospel is and what you're willing to, what I'm willing to put my life on the line. I don't want to put my life on the line for some false view of the gospel. And this is the heart of what we're talking about, actually. You know, because Christianity is not, it is not a discussion of as Christianity as a way of life to people. I'm not going to say to a person, you need to really clean your life up. Can they? They can't. You can't. You can't clean your life up, so why do we expect that of other people? You can't do it. You're struggling now. You know, the two dogs, right? You know, you got you've heard that, right? They asked a guy one time, they're talking about the sin nature in the Christian, and they asked this Indian, Native American chieftain, they asked him, he said, he's a believer now, and he said, Chief, tell us about the two natures. He said, I'll give you my best Native American. He said, two natures. Black dog, white dog. Black dog, old nature. White dog, new nature. Dogs, tails tied together. Fight all the time. And they said, well, which dog wins the most? Which dog wins? He says, dog I feed most. Mm-hmm. That's great theology. That is great theology, and that's happening to you all the time. So what are we saying? When does a person become a Christian? And I got to know that. I better know that. Because when we go into Cabrini Green, or we go into Harlem, or we go into Weequake Park in Newark, New Jersey, or we go into some of these areas you never even want to drive through, you got to ask yourself that question. What am I willing to die for? And so Christianity is a discussion. It's not a discussion of Christianity as a way of life. It's not a denouncing of sin. You ever hear these guys preach in the streets? You ever hear some of these guys? That's all they talk about. I remember this one lady standing and walking down, and all she did was have a tambourine, and she's going, sinner! With this tambourine, sinner! This is in the streets of Cleveland. Sinner! Like this, banging this tambourine. And so I went up to her and I told her, how can I get out of this sin? I mean, you know, she goes, ah, sinner! She just got louder and handed me this little piece of cheesy track, you know, on Riverhawks. No, but she handed me this drag. She wouldn't even stop to talk to me how to get away from the penalty of sin. So it's just not a denunciation of sin. I've seen alcoholics, non-Christian alcoholics, denounce sin. I hate this. I've seen homosexuals come, I hate my life. I can't stand this. It's terrible. You know, one of the highest rates of all groups is homosexuals in terms of suicide. You know, they come across as gay. They're not. And it's really hard, very difficult. That's not a denouncing of sin. There's no covering for sin. There needs to be an atonement for sin. We have the answer. They have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, not just denounce it. They have to receive the answer. It's not to convince the convincing of others about the truth of the gospel so that they give intellectual assent. You catch that? It's not just intellectual assent. I need to know, we need to address three areas, the intellect, emotion, and will. We need to address this. We need to address the intellect. We need to address the will. And by the way, Christianity is the only thing that really makes sense. Did you know that? It's the only thing. We get so scared that we're not going to be able to answer people. Don't worry about that. I mean, study to show yourself approved unto God, workmen that need not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We need to understand. We need to study. We need to be able to give an answer to every man that asketh us for the reason of the hope that's within us with meekness and fear. We need to do that, right? We need to have that. But I want you to know something. Every other system cannot answer. They cannot answer. It leads to despair. It does. It leads, just plain leads to despair. And people go down these paths and it looks really cool and all that for a while, but then they find out it's emptiness. It's just pure emptiness. And when we talk about, like, I've got a whole set of notes on how to lead a Roman Catholic to Christ. How to lead a Roman Catholic to Christ, but not only just a Catholic, but Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormons or all these different, like, groups. But anybody else aside from Jesus Christ and the Word of God will wind up in despair. It'll be despair. It'll absolutely be despair. So it's just not, they just don't get intellectual assent. We need to understand and be wise and give an answer, but it's just not that. How about King Agrippa? See, there's a group, there's a few guys going around saying today that all you need to do is, how about this statement? How about this one in terms of the gospel? How about this one? Jesus is real. How about this statement? If I write on the board here, they'll get mad at me, but if I write here imaginary, Jesus is real and he's a guarantor of eternal life. And then I say that if you believe that statement, you're born again. What would you say about that? Well, there are people who teach that. Yeah. There are people who actually teach that. Evangelical guys. Guys we'd say, whoa, those guys are good guys. Yeah? Really? Is that what it takes to get to heaven? Then all I got to do is just to convince that Jesus is real to somebody and can guarantee eternal life. And the Mormons are saved, even though they believe that Jesus is the spirit brother of Lucifer. And then maybe even the Jehovah's Witnesses are saved, even though they believe he's Michael the Archangel. I mean, you know, it's all I got to, is that right? Give intellectual assent? No, you've got to move, you got intellectual for sure. Who is Jesus? All these kinds of things. We'll talk about that a little bit later. But they have to make a decision. They have to trust, they have to make a decision and trust in Jesus as their personal Savior. That's their job. That's their responsibility. My responsibility is to help them to know that they have to do that and to get them to that point that they do that. And then they make that decision, and then the emotion can come later. The emotion can come later. Some people will be very emotional when they trust Christ, and some people won't. They'll be like Spock on Star Trek, you know. You don't understand. I'm half human, you know. So that's if you have no idea who I just talked about, then we can talk later. Okay. And by the way, we need to know what's happening in the world. Okay. We really do. That's a fact. I mean, I'm kind of like kidding, very serious. Because this is people think that we're mental midgets. Did you know that? They think you're a mental midget if you're a Christian. You're a Christian. You poor person. Were you dropped on your head? What? Something wrong with you, because you have no idea, because they don't conceive that Christianity is the really only practical and valid way of thinking. It's true. It's true. And in our age of tolerance, we're seeing this already. We're seeing this already. I had a guy one time, a Muslim. This is not a gospel tract, but I'll use it as if it is. Actually, anybody got a, may I ask you a question booklet? Yes, thank you. Thank you so much. I'm going to use this. They did this last year. We were in New York. We just got back from New York, but last year we were in New York, and I gave this to a Muslim. And you know what he did with it? He goes like this, and he throws it right in the garbage. I got a little goofy here. See? Thank you. I went up to him. I couldn't take it. I saw him throw in the garbage, and I was going up the subway stairs. We were passing out the stuff in the subway, and then I stopped, and I said to my friend Kelly, I said, "Can you just hold on a second, Kelly?" She goes, "Yeah." I said, "Yeah, okay." So I went back down, and I went into the garbage, and I picked it out of the garbage. You know, subway garbage can? You know me, I'm spraying Lysol and gargling with it, you know. This Lysol is breath of anyway. I look at that and I pull it out of the garbage and I went to the guy and I just couldn't help it. I something's wrong with me, I think. I went to the guy and I said, "Let me just tell you something. If this was the Quran and you handed me the Quran and I treated this, your Quran, just like that, you'd want to kill me." I said, "Don't you think that's kind of warped?" I just couldn't help it. I just went, but see, this is what it is. It's, you know, they. Anyway. Okay, what it's not. It's not getting involved with Muslims. No. Okay, it's not a creation of an emotional impression. It's not a creation of emotional impression. It's just not emotion that we're looking for. And remember we talked about intellect, we want to move the will. And so it's just not an emotional impression. People are not saved by just strictly making a decision. They need to trust in Jesus Christ. That's what the decision does. And so they need to have the facts, they need to understand the facts, and then they need to place their faith in the God of those facts. Okay, doke? And that is very important for us. So we need to understand. For you to think that you know the gospel without studying the gospel, and to think that it just automatically comes to us because we're Christians and I got it now. You know, because I've trusted Christ as my personal Savior. Wrong. No. No. Nay, I say. What you need to do is we need to study it. And to study it very well. And this is what we have to do. So what is personal evangelism? It's the activity of believers, every believer. So there you go. We went from preaching to meddling. That's exactly it. Every believer. So, Jonathan, sorry, pal, but you're not exempt. You know, every believer, I'm assuming you've trusted Christ as your Savior. Okay, so every believer, doesn't matter who you are, doesn't matter, every believer is telling the gospel to a sinner with the intent to lead him or her to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. It's dealing with this person on an individual, one-to-one basis. Two types of evangelism. Two types of personal evangelism. The first one is unplanned. So what do you think the second one is? Planned. This is like highly intellectual notes. Okay, unplanned. Actually, all of it's planned, isn't it? All of it is planned. And so what we do is you've got some good men here who are planners. I mean, think about this. We've got guys who have flown B-52s. We've got guys who work in the aerospace industry and those kinds of things. I mean, and listen, you build a car, do you fly a plan without a checklist? No. Did you fly? You were a co-pilot, weren't you? Or WEPS? Where were you?
I was a co-pilot.
Co-pilot, did you fly? Yes. Were you actually a pilot? Yep. Okay. Checklist or no checklist?
Yes.
Checklist. Right. Every day for the Christian. Checklist. Every day for the Christian. You're always ready. You're always on. You're always ready to go. Okay? And part of your equipment every day, may I ask you a question? Okay, no? I mean, this is the best gospel literature I have ever seen. I like this. It's self-contained. I've seen people, old ladies, I've seen young kids. They just go right through it like crazy. It's just fantastic. This is the best piece of literature ever to me. I've seen a lot. This is fantastic. I really like this. You don't even have to, all you have to do is just open it up and just read it to them. You don't have to have a course in apologetics. You don't have to have a course in personal evangelism. You don't have to, just read the tract to them. In fact, I had a guy one time take it out of my hand and start reading it to me. I was going too slow. He was a New Yorker. He was going, okay, so unplanned as the occasion arises. But we're always planning on this. We're always doing this. We're always ready. So I guess in one sense it's always planned. But it comes across as unplanned because as the occasion arises. So you're at the grocery store and you're always looking for the opportunity to get the gospel out. And this is really this is the unplanned as the occasion arises. Planned, a systematic approach, evangelistic walks, going door to door, taking those statistics from the survey and putting it in, and then saying, okay, we've done this neighborhood already. We've got a map. We had done a Boulevard Bible Chapel in Miami, Florida, actually Hollywood, Florida. You know, those guys are like maniacal. They got a huge map of the whole area and where they've already been. And then they're going around the second time on it. Yeah. And then they rent a soccer field. And they divide this beautiful fake grass stuff, really nice stuff, right? They rent this soccer field and they invite the whole neighborhood. And we're talking Cubans and all this kind of stuff. They have the three, right? And then they gather them all together at halftime or a quarter or whatever soccer does for that. Anyway, they gather them together and they give the gospel bilingually. It's fantastic. They do this every week. They spend the money to do that. It's called plan. And then they have these volleyball tournaments. I guess volleyball's big in Miami. People come from Georgia. They come from Carolina to play in this volleyball tournament. And then they do. Then they bring a speaker in at the time of, booms, where they get all the guys and they preach the gospel. Isn't that fantastic? That's planned. That is planned. They're aggressive. Go get them. There's a soul. Go get them. Yes, master. I'm going to get them. Okay, so this is exactly what we want to do. Basic aspects of personal evangelism. Basic aspects of him is, number one, witnessing for Christ. Witnessing for Christ. We're actually off the first page. Can you believe that? Witnessing for Christ. And then we have, how do we do that? How do we witness? We do it by our methods, by our lips, and by our lives. Oh, Chris, you don't understand. I am a silent witness. How does that work? I thought my English teacher in high school had probably, I thought I wasn't even saved. I got saved out of high school. I just got saved my freshman year in college. So I my high school teacher, I thought this woman's got to be like an incredible, she's got a Christian. She's got incredible ethics. I mean, she's just fantastic, right? I found out that she was an atheist. She just had a high ethic, but no basis for it. But she was an atheist. So how does that tell me about Jesus Christ? Oh, she lived the life. This is wonderful. That's the greatest witness of all. Oh, called talking too. And I like what Paul said. I like what Paul said when he said, these guys they're preaching the gospel to add to my bonds. But he said, I praise God they're preaching the gospel. And so this is the thing, by our methods, by our lips, and by our lives, and by our motives, by our love and loyalty. By the way, methods come and go, folks. They really do. Three rope tricks, sketch boards. I mean, there's so many methods, but by our life and by our lips, and then by our love and by our loyalty. You will talk about what you love. You will. NASCAR. My brother-in-law is a NASCAR fanatic. NASCAR belt. NASCAR shoelaces. I'm not asking him about NASCAR underwear. He's my brother-in-law, but I'm not that close. You know, NASCAR shirts. I mean NASCAR shirts, 33 or 3, you know, I the numbers. I just threw out a number one time, he knew the guy. A NASCAR. It's just amazing to me. You go into his house, you get a little shrine. I'm serious. It's like a shrine. I'm going, oh, NASCAR. But it didn't go that way. It went, you know? And I'm going, wow, that's really creepy. Even Uncle John's, it's really creepy. That's his uncle, my brother-in-law, you know, his JC's uncle. He's my son, by the way. And you will talk about what you love. Ask JC about his friend, his girlfriend. Oh, Kelly. I mean, but you talk about what you love. And also your loyalty. Talk about your loyalty. I mean, you know, what are you loyal to? You know, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I don't want to be. And then also, so we witness for Christ and winning to Christ. We are going to talk, we want to talk to people about Jesus Christ. Okay. All right. I'm not sure of the time frame, bro.
Well, we'll skip the break. I think we're big boys and girls and can go an hour and a half without bathrooms. So we can skip the break and you get Brian up there about 10.
About 10 o'clock? Sorry to that. You skipped the break. I'm going to go to the restroom. Okay. Imperative. We're gonna go kind of quickly. Okie doke. You ready for this? You got those pens ready? Okay, ready? Christ commands it. Every child of God has been given a mandate. Each of us has been commissioned to proclaim the gospel message to the unsaved to our generation. This is what we have to do. And then I'm going to skip to by love and duty demands it. So Christ commands us to do this. Love and duty demands it. Christ commands it. Love and duty demands it. This is what we have to do. And then also the importance for evangelism. The reasons for it. Because all men are lost and need to be saved. And we must be convinced of that. Listen, what are we doing? We're going door to door, or we're going to go do the evangelistic walk, or I don't care what we call it. Open air evangel. I don't care how we call it. I don't care how we do it. Why are we doing it? Why are we doing it? Because we believe that people without Jesus Christ will die and go to hell. I want to ask you a question, serious question. Do you believe that? Because when Brian gets up and talks about doing survey and all that kind of stuff, we won't care. That's a technique. We won't care about it. Why should we possibly do that? Because if we have in our hearts what's in the heart of God, that men and women, boys and girls, without Jesus Christ will spend eternity in the lake of fire, we won't care. If we really believe that, we won't care if we think we're gifted or not. We'll do whatever is necessary to get the gospel to them. True? That's exactly what we'll do. So we must be convinced of that. And God has entrusted us the responsibility of evangelizing the lost. There's no higher honor. There is no higher honor. I'd rather be a soul winner than the President of the United States. Because we're talking about something that only lasts for 4 years, but we're talking about Jesus Christ, it lasts for eternity, forever. And that is so important for us. And he has entrusted it to us. And then also being an example. The Lord Jesus Christ was a personal evangelist. He's the best. And we see two styles with him. John 3, we see the direct approach. And John 4, we see the apperception approach, taking him from the known to the unknown. And then also the joy and wisdom of witnessing is fantastic. The joy and wisdom of witnessing. God will make you better at this. Did you know that? God will make you better at doing evangelism as you do evangelism. Listen, if I played baseball, I don't. I mean, I like to play baseball, but if I was a professional athlete, baseball player guy, right?
I mean, I don't know, name your great guys. If I was a Ted Williams, I mean, think of this, Ted Williams, Hall of Famer. The guy gets up to the plate and he stands there like this, and he was a honking failure. Because what he did was he went every six out of 10 times he missed the ball. He's the last guy in Major League Baseball for 1 year to hit 400. Tony Gwynn came close. This guy was the last time. He was 60% failure rate. And yet he went, stepped into the batter's box, and if he was playing today, he'd get gazillions of dollars. Right? Because nobody's done what Ted Williams did. And yet we go and talk to somebody about Christ, somebody shuts us down and goes,
I'll never do that again.
Okay. Some cost in soul winning, it takes time, it takes work, it takes prayer. It does. Everybody can do it. We're just going through everybody. There's all can do it. No excuses. It can be done at anywhere, at any time. Except if you're a scrub nurse before surgery. Okay. Reaching anybody. It's the anybody evangelism that we want to do. And then also it produces results. We complain and we whine in the assemblies why there's no more evangelism. We do. And yet we don't do it. And maybe if we did it, we would see more fruit. And we do. We whine. We say, well, I just wish we had evangelism in the assemblies today. Where are the evangelists today? Where are they? Well, maybe you are one and you're not going. That's what it is. I mean, that's just what it is. So, my brother, thank you.
Why doesn't everybody just get up? I need to set up. So why doesn't everybody just stand up and stretch for 3 minutes, okay?
And if you can do that too.
So now they can put my computer on.
Right over here?
Right next to the paper, so I can, just so I can put my computer on.
Move it a little closer.
Yeah, there's a projector under there.